Okay, it's time to begin the last meeting of the year. Sometimes I get the feeling that the room is leaning a little bit to the right. I don't know why that is. If I look over here occasionally, it's this, on occasion I will look over here. Just so I, but anyway, this has been a good year and thankful for it. And next year, we'll either be back at Hillcrest Bible Church and maybe trying to expand a little bit with some of the homeschool crowd that might be able to come to that as well. So we'll see. Haven't made any decisions yet about all that, but just thinking about it a little bit. But let's begin with prayer. And then I'm going to take you on a journey that you don't want to go on, and I'm going to do a bad job of it. I'm just telling you all the stuff that's going to happen, and I'll explain that in just a minute, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you have for us in Jesus Christ and for the blessings that only you can give. We're thankful that you guide us in the truth. We're thankful that you are bringing us to be more and more like Jesus Christ and that you're bringing us to glory. And we thank you for all that you're accomplishing. We pray for our country. We pray for the families in Texas that have experienced great loss, and we pray that you would comfort their hearts. We pray that you would comfort their hearts in Christ. But we I just pray that you will open the eyes of our country to the need that we have of the living God. And Father, we pray that you would be merciful, even though we just don't deserve it. We pray that your blessing to be with us, though, and our blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The reason why I say we're going to go on a field trip tonight is we're going to go somewhere that you don't want to go. Is we're going to go into the tribulation. You say, well, why talk about the tribulation? And I say, well, it's because I don't have anything else to do. No, it's not that reason. It's because the Bible reveals it. I mean, hopefully, if my theology is correct, we will be raptured out before the tribulation happens. So why should we worry about what's going to take place? And the answer is, well, the revelation will be also for people who are going through the tribulation. And there will be people who are there. There will be people wondering what is going on. And they have a great deal of information that is given to them in Scripture. But the reason why I say I'm going to do a bad job of it is because I really should read all of the Scripture. And we don't have time to do that. And I really should teach about this tribulation in several classes, because I'm going to move really quickly, but I want you to see what the Bible presents. And I also want to say, and I've said this to you before, what I think you can do is I think you can put certain, what the Bible reveals certain events that are going to take place in the end times. What I'm doing is I'm putting them sort of in place, kind of. So I'm going to tell you what I think is going to happen before the tribulation begins. I'm going to tell you, we'll review that. And then what happens in the first part of the tribulation, because the tribulation is divided up to three, it's a 7-year period of time. It's Daniel's 70th week, but it's divided up in half. And certain events take place in the first half, and certain events that are quite different take place in the second part. And so when it says, oh, there's going to be two witnesses, oh, there's going to be 144,000 that are sealed, oh, there's going to be the measuring rod of the temple, there's going to be peace, there's going to be judgment. The question is, where do you put all this stuff? So what I'm doing is I'm putting this kind of in order, and I hold this very loosely, because I think there are certain things that take place, because there's a story that's being told. This is Satan setting up his anti-kingdom instead of kingdom. Satan is always a counterfeiter. So he is counterfeiting what God is going to do with the kingdom of God. So you can always sort of see that taking place in this whole event. But let me just show you why I should read every passage. Because the first two things that happen, I think, at the beginning, before the tribulation begins, is the rapture out of the church, which we've already talked about. We've read those passages of Scripture. But then I want you to look at this passage on the restrainer. And that's in 2 Thessalonians. And turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, and I should do this on every one of these points. I have scripture references on all of these things that take place because it's important to know that this is a biblical account. But this is a great example because here in Thessalonians, if I could find it, it's still in my Bible, I'm sure. But 2 Thessalonians, if you look at this passage, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, this passage is dealing with the fact that the Thessalonian Christians had written to the Apostle Paul saying, I think we're in the tribulation. I think the tribulation has started. The Apostle Paul writes back and he says, no, it hasn't started. And you will see the man of sin at the beginning of this tribulation. So he talks about this. And then he says this. And now you know what is restraining. So there's something restraining this Satan and the Antichrist and all of this coming evil. The Holy Spirit is restraining this from happening. So he says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, this Antichrist, this one he's talking about. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he, and this is in my Bible, it's capitalized, but I mean this is a reference to the Spirit of God, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That covers the whole tribulation. That trouble is from the beginning to the end. But he says there is a restraining influence. This is tucked into 2 Thessalonians. And what you find with prophecy is it's all over the Bible. You'll see with my references that I give to you. So you're taking and putting all the pieces of this puzzle together and to make a story or an account. But the first thing that happens is the church is caught out. And when the church is caught out, the Holy Spirit in his restraining influence is pulled back. And I say that because people are going to be saved in the tribulation. A lot of people are going to be saved in the tribulation. I hope a whole lot are going to be saved. So the Spirit's ministry is required for people to be saved. So the Holy Spirit is not going to, you know, it's like the church is gone, the Holy Spirit, some people say the Holy Spirit's going to be gone. The Holy Spirit's ministry of restraining wickedness and restraining evil and restraining the advancement of this Antichrist will be pulled back. And that's when this Antichrist will appear. So we said, and we went through a little bit of this, in my understanding, you know, you open up the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation talks about this scroll that has seven seals that seal it shut. Seven seals across this scroll. You can't open it because there's a seal. This is the scroll of judgment. The whole of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he is revealed coming in judgment. When he came the first time, and we didn't know there, from an Old Testament standpoint, we didn't know there was going to be a first time and a second time, or a first phase of his coming and a second phase of his coming. But if you'd have told me in the first phase of his coming, he's going to be a little baby that's placed in a feeding trough, born into a very poor family, and is going to work in a carpenter shop with his father for 30 years, I don't think that's the way God's going to present the Messiah. It'll be much more glorious than that. But it was in humility he came the first time. That's not how he's coming the second time. You get to the end of the book of Revelation, he comes riding a white horse. He comes as a general to fight a battle. So there's a whole different kind of coming. So we look at this and we say, well, when you open up the Bible, what you see is the scroll. When it turns to who is worthy to open up the scroll and enter into judgment, the answer is only Jesus Christ is worthy to open up the scroll and enter into judgment. So he breaks these seals, and when he breaks these seals, events take place on the earth. And I think the first seal is there's these four horsemen that appear. And riding this white horse, in my understanding, is the Antichrist. He comes. He comes as a great general. He comes conquering. He comes as one who is charming, one who is a great leader, one who is a great general. You look at him and you say he is exactly what you'd want in terms of a leader. And he is so amazing that even the elect would follow him if they didn't know who he was. But he comes riding a white horse. He comes to conquer. That's the first thing. The first seal is broken, and here comes this one. Second thing that happens is the sword and war. Because he comes, and immediately what he starts to do is start to expand his kingdom. You say, well, this sort of looks like what Hitler did. You know, Hitler came, and then he started to expand his kingdom, and he said, I want to rule the whole of Europe. I want to rule the whole of the world, is what his goal was. But so the sword comes out. With this sword is wars that take place. I don't know where they are. I can tell you that as this, I should get my own pen, as this whole prophecy breaks out, there are four domains on earth that start to appear. And I put this last time, but there's a northern alliance. I'll just put, there's a western alliance. Ooh, that looks like a wall. I can't write that. There's a southern alliance, and there's an eastern alliance. The Antichrist is going to be at the start this Western alliance. I say this may include the United States of America. This may include England. This may include the Western nations. It may include the nations of Europe. It will be the West, what we call the Western world. It can include Canada. It can include Mexico. It can include South America. It can include a lot of things. But this Western alliance is what this is about. He's establishing this kingdom. He's spreading out his rule. Generally speaking, people are going to be in favor of that. However, there are going to be battles that are fought, so there's some people who are not in favor of it. Following these wars is famine, which is pretty typical. The world may face some famine if Ukraine can't plant wheat. Ukraine is the wheat basket, one of the wheat baskets of the world. If they can't plant and if they're at war, there are going to be people dying of famine. But that's what follows. And at the end of this, you have the fourth, the pale horse follows, which is the death of one-fourth of the population of the world. One-fourth of the population is going to die in the sword, is going to die with famine. And that's this beginning of this appearing. The whole of this 3.5 years is about the rise of the Antichrist to power. It's not like the Antichrist is going to appear and the whole world's going to fall at his feet. The Antichrist is going to appear and he is going to struggle to establish his kingdom. And that struggle is going to be from the end to the beginning of the whole of his rule. However, the first half is really where he consolidates his power. You'll notice on there that it says conquering 3 kings and ruling 10 kings. There's a 10, that's part of, I think, this Western alliance. And these 10 kings will be a part of this. 3 he has to fight and defeat and conquer. The rest give him their allegiance. That's a part of this Western alliance. And so that's also what's addressed. In fact, you go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about, in the context, it's talking about the Son of Man going up and receiving his kingdom. But when it's talking about this, it's talking about the kingdoms of the world and also about these 10 kings and 10 horns of the beast. And it talks about that in those passages. This is one of those times when I should go read those passages, but if I do that, we're never going to get to the end because there's a number of things you have to see. The other thing that really starts this whole period is a covenant of peace with Israel. So the Western Alliance is going to make a covenant of peace with Israel, which is right in the middle of that. You say, well, why don't you put that up at the top? And I say, well, it is at the top. These things are happening. I don't know the order. You know, what gets you in real trouble is when you do this and you start, and I've said this to you before, but when you write number one, number two, number three, number four, because if I put that, that's why I put those little dots out there, that's to save me. Because instead of, if I put one, two, three, you'd think it happened. Well, that's first, that's second, that's third. That's what I think. And I tried to do that, and I went, that's first. Well, no, maybe this is, well, I don't really know which one's first. So I don't know. But the covenant of peace is what really starts this. If the rapture of the church is what brings the church age to its conclusion, the covenant of peace with Israel is what marks the beginning of the seven-year rise of the Antichrist. And he makes peace with Israel. The peace that he makes with Israel is amazing. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that some people say that they think the Antichrist will be Jewish. And they say, well, that's anti-Semitic to say that. And I say, no, I'm not trying to be there's nothing about me that's anti-Semitic. But it may be that they view him as the Messiah. They view him as the one who is going to save them, because he comes and he gives them peace. He makes a peace treaty with them. He's also going to come and do more than that, as we see. But at the beginning, it's a favorable thing for Israel. And all this white horse, red horse, black horse, and pale horse is not happening here. It's not happening in Israel. They're experiencing peace. And it says many Jews will return to Israel, and it'll be a time of wealth and prosperity, mainly because they've made a covenant with the devil. I mean, it's a covenant of peace. So they have this prosperity, and many Jews are going to come back. That sort of looks like the restoration, but it's not the restoration. But they're going to come back. Why are they going to come? Well, they're going to bring their wealth and their prosperity back here, because they may think that this peace treaty, this one who is ruling and gaining great power, that he in fact is the one they've been waiting for, the one who's going to give them real peace and give them prosperity and even have a special relationship with them. It all's going to look really good at the very beginning for them. But that's just the beginning of things that are taking place. So then, we're still at the events of the first half. The other thing that happens is a one-world religion is established. This one-world religion is called Babylon the Great, depicted as a woman riding the beast. And finally, the beast, in the second half, we'll see, turns and destroys the woman. But this is false religion. Some people say, well, this is the Roman Catholic Church. And I say, well, I don't know where the headquarters of this may well be in Rome. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be a church of unbelievers. So wherever they are, it's going to be a church of unbelievers, and they're all going to unite. You're going to have this one world church. You say, well, that include everything in the East and everything in the West and everything. I think it will. I think it will include Arab nations. I think it will include Eastern Buddhist nations, India. It will just include everyone. You have to remember that if the church is taken out at the first, there's no one that's a Christian there. So this church will be a gathering, this one world church movement, just like there's going to be this one world antichrist movement and anti-kingdom movement, is a movement of non-believers. So there's that taking place, but at the same time, God is going to have a ministry during this time as well. And the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 through 8, are 144,000 Jewish people sealed so that Satan cannot touch them, or that the Antichrist cannot touch them. And they are going to go forth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, That is a great awakening. I say it certainly is a great awakening, but that's what is going to take place. And these will go forth proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Savior, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Savior and the coming King. And they will be successful. The fifth seal mentions martyrs. It's because they're going to be successful, but also the Antichrist is going to be successful at really attacking anything that deviates from the world religion and from his plan and program. So to be a Christian during this period of time and during the whole of this period of time is going to mean that you are under attack all the time and you will be martyred. And I was reading a book that talked about they thought that maybe the guillotine is going to be brought back and chop off people's heads or something, because I thought, well, I don't know where that comes from, but I do know that Christian martyrdom will be not just polite martyrdom, the kind of polite opposition that we face in America sometimes. I say polite, but it will be violent. So these are, for the 144,000 to go forth proclaiming Jesus Christ and for them to be successful at all is the grace of God. But there will be people that are saved, and there will be a lot of people saved, and you find them calling out to God underneath the altar. They are in heaven saying, how long until justice is established for us? So those things are happening. It seems to me that's more things taking place during the first half of this reign, though the 144,000, some people say the 144,000 at some point come to a time where they're not sealed and they're killed. I don't know about that. It seems to me like they're sealed. I think they would be sealed for the whole time. And I think they'd be ministering for that whole time, because Satan and the Antichrist cannot touch them. So then you also have to have the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, because in the middle of the tribulation, right at that line in the middle, this line right here, is when the Antichrist is going to come, and here he's going to take his stand in the temple and declare himself to be God, to be the Christ. He's going to take, this temple will be built in Jerusalem. Will it be the Jewish temple? Well, there are sacrifices and offerings that are being made, because that will be put to an end by the Antichrist. So it appears that it's a Jewish temple built in Jerusalem, and that may be a part of this, all the Jews coming back, this time of peace and great restoration and things taking place. This is not the restoration that is promised in the Bible. That will take place during the millennial kingdom. So this temple is constructed. You find that being measured in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Then you also have the ministry of the two witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, again, these are two witnesses. Some people say it's Moses and Elijah. Some people say it's Enoch, representing the Gentiles, and Elijah, representing the Jews. We have no idea who it is, other than it says that Elijah will come. So I think Elijah is probably a pretty good call on that. It may well be that Elijah appeared like he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he appears in bodily form. These are two that will be witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and everybody will hate them. And they will have strong a power and authority. They can make it rain or not rain. So, I mean, that's a lot of authority. But these are two witnesses. And these two witnesses will be killed. But here's the interesting thing. You can read about this. I really encourage you to read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Daniel 11, verses 36 through 45. And Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Because it's all talking about this battle. Some people think this battle is the battle that happens at the end, the Battle of Armageddon, but it's not the Battle of Armageddon. I think this is a battle that takes place in the middle of the, or toward the middle of the, this 70th week. And it It starts with the South seeing the prosperity and everything else that's happening here in Israel, and the North, and these two make an alliance together. And first, the South comes and attacks Israel, and that's when the North comes down and attacks from the North. And, you know, I said, I was talking to some of the students about this, and I said, the North is probably Russia. And somebody said, you know, was kind of offended with me or something. I don't know what, a little bit for saying Russia. And they said, well, why are you saying Russia? And I said, I don't know. I just sort of felt like it. But actually, Gog and Magog, Gog would be the leader and Magog is the place. But that's the region of the region of Russia, that area up there. That could include everything. It could include Ukraine. It could include all the way over to Germany. So it's a big area. And it's ruling over Rosh. That Rosh is not Russia, but Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And those are areas or leaders. But it's this northern alliance. This is very powerful. This is very powerful. I say the southern alliance is probably Egypt is leading in that. I'm just saying, you know, when I make those kinds of statements, I'm giving an interpretation because it could be a little different than that. But I do know this battle takes place, and the battle appears to be successful. But because the Antichrist made a treaty, the Antichrist comes into this battle and defends Israel. But if you read those passages, the reason why the Western Alliance wins this battle is because God comes in. And God comes in and punishes the North and the South. And he comes in, and you just need to read about it in those passages because it's amazing. But this Northern Alliance and the Southern Alliance, they come, you know, like a pincer movement. They come in to Israel with the hope of just, you know, taking all the wealth of Israel, all the prosperity, everything that they have, and they're going to take all of that. The West says no, and the Antichrist comes. And God really defeats the Northern, this alliance that comes down. And it is a resounding defeat. Read about it in the Bible. What happens as a result of this is that the Antichrist establishes more of his headquarters here in Israel, and you have now he is ruling over all of this. He's expanded his kingdom once more. So it's this is battle in the middle is very significant because it's a part of this alliance, this power being made. The East will be involved. The East will give its allegiance to the Antichrist. But the time will come when they decide to do otherwise. But it's a pretty solid alliance here. The East is just, eventually the East is going to say, we're going to go and attack the Antichrist. We're going to go back, we want to rule. So, and one of the things that's interesting is when I start working on this and start reading several books that kind of struggle with putting the pieces together this, it's very interesting when you look at things like the Ukraine war, the Ukraine and Russia war. What is that doing? Well, it's starting to make a really sharp division between East and West. That's one of the things that's happening because, you know, this war is very much about NATO and Russia's fear of the NATO alliance and not wanting it to be close by. And so there's, you know, Russia would say they got pushed into this by all the pressure of NATO and Ukraine becoming a part of NATO. They don't want Ukraine to become a part of NATO and all this thing. But it's just interesting that it's kind of hardening the line. You have people saying, well, we're over here on the West, and others saying, no, no, we're over on this side. It's just interesting that that is taking place today. I mean, if you told me there's going to be a war in Ukraine with Russia and it's going to be bad, and it is bad, and I don't think it's a good thing at all, but it's just weird, but one of the consequences of that is pushing the nations apart. The Western, all these nations in Europe, not all of them, but many of them, are fearful of Russia doing the same thing to them, so they're arming themselves, and it's just this, it's an interesting thing that is taking place. Is it a prelude to, you know, an even greater thing? It may be. It may be when this Northern Alliance is formed, it's formed with Russia and Ukraine together. You say, well, how could they be joined together? Well, stranger things than that have happened, but probably Putin would have to be gone somewhere, but, you know, they would, it's very possible for all of that to be aligned in ways that it would be a surprise to all of us. But here we have this sort of story that's playing out. This is the Antichrist, Mr. Wonderful. Mr. Wonderful. Mr. World Leader. Mr. Distinguished Person. The person you say, whoa, that is a leader. I think he'll be a great general. I think he'll be a great leader. I think he'll be a great person, so to speak, in terms of greatness. And people will look at him and say, this is somebody who is cut out for greatness. I'm always amazed. My teacher that taught German at Wheaton was a boy when Hitler was in Russia. And I always talked to him, and I was always curious of the power, the mysterious power that Hitler seemed to have over his people. I mean, they were willing to follow him, whatever he wanted to do. And it's like, how does that happen where you have somebody who's, I said, when he spoke, were people just mesmerized by him? And he always said, yes, they were. And they, you know, he was a little bit defensive because, you know, he said, we even knew that there were things that were wrong, but you didn't stop. You didn't, you know, not go along with it. This leader is going to be very much like that. I mean, I think he's going to be amazing. And we always think this, you know, he's going to come, he's going to have a tail and horns, and he's going to look, you know, in a big red suit, and it's not going to be like that. He's going to be sort of an amazing person. He's going to be very successful at consolidating and doing this kingdom. And when God gives the victory, he's going to take the credit. But it's God who does this, because there's, just read those accounts and you'll see how God comes in, and it is God who spares Israel at this point anyway. Any comments or questions? I know I'm going fast. We're going to pick up speed here. So now we come to the middle. To the middle of this tribulation period. And in the middle of the tribulation, one of the characteristics is that Michael cast the dragon, Satan, and his demons down to earth. I would say it's important to note that Satan has access today into heaven. And the demons have access today into heaven. You may think they're all in hell, you know, burning in fire, but they all have access. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he functions as the accuser of the brethren. That means when you do something wrong, you have Satan and the demons before God saying, did you see what they did? That's supposed to be one of your children, you know, and they accuse us. And Jesus Christ says, yes, they're guilty, but I died for them, and I died for their sins to save them. So it's a useless thing that Satan is doing, but Satan's doing everything to disrupt, and he does so in heaven today. But at the middle, Michael cast him down. It's very interesting it says Michael cast him down, because I think that's sort of something that would make Satan mad. I mean, it should say, well, Jesus cast him out of heaven. That'd be good. But there's a battle that takes place between Michael and Satan. I don't know how angels battle, because they can't die. They don't die. Maybe they bump into each other. Or something. I don't know what they do. I don't know if it's a pushing, shoving thing. I just don't know how angels battle, and I don't need to know. But there's a battle that takes place, and Satan and his demons are cast down to the earth. And I don't think Satan is happy with this. And you have this coalition that then southern and the northern and southern attack Israel. This is sort of happening at the same time. I think the Antichrist and his Western alliance defends Israel. God defeats and destroys the coalition of the Northern and Southern alliances. I've already said that. And it's possible that it's in this battle that the Antichrist is slain. That also is interpreted in a number of ways, but it's talked about that he receives a head wound. And it may well be that this is one of the things that changes the Antichrist, but he is slain and raised by Satan. And people say, well, how does Satan raise people from the dead? And the answer is because of the power that God would give to him to do so. But Satan will raise him from the dead. Because it's all a counter. Remember I said he counterfeits everything? Jesus was raised from the dead. Now the Antichrist is raised from the dead. And Satan raises him from the dead. So I'm just saying, if you think in terms of imitation of what God is doing, and Satan says, I'm going to do what God is doing, only I'm going to do it better. So here is the Antichrist who is defeated or is struck down perhaps in war, receives a head wound. And he is slain and raised up by Satan. But there is a transformation that happens to the Antichrist at this point. And if you read in the book of Daniel, and when it talks about this beast, he's now called a beast. I like to say the rise of the Antichrist and the rule of the beast. That's the same person. But he is beast-like over here. He's ruthless over here. So it may be that it is Satan that raises him from the dead, and it may be that Satan indwells him or whatever to do whatever he's going to do. But the dragon gives the beast power, his throne, and authority. And that's you know, the Father giving Jesus Christ his throne and his authority and power to return to the earth and rule. So this slain Antichrist now comes, but now he is the beast. And he's going to look the same, but he is going to be changed in the stuff that he does. This happens in the middle. I'm not saying the battle necessarily happens at the middle. It could happen at the middle or shortly before the middle, but it'll happen during that time. And I think all this stuff goes together with Satan coming and accomplishing this. We're still at the middle. And after we're through with the middle, we'll have a cup of coffee. They won't in the tribulation be having a cup of coffee after the middle, but we will. This is the advantage of speaking about this and not walking through this. We don't want to go here. I'm telling you, there are people who are post-millennial, or post-tribulational, rather. They think that the coming of the Lord is going to be at the end and we're going to go through all this. If we go through this, we're all mostly going to be dead. As a pastor, I definitely will be dead. But, Christians will be dead. We'll get to that because the beast is going to be really vicious about going about how this takes place. So, the Antichrist rules the world as the beast. And that's what he is called. And the Bible says to, and Jesus Christ was here where he's talking in Matthew and Mark, and he says when he appears, the abomination of Daniel chapter 9 appears. When he appears, get out of Jerusalem. And when, this abomination of desolation takes his seat and presents himself as God, which is what that says down below, the Jews are to get out. And I'm not sure that the unbelieving Jews are going to get out. Maybe this is a word that the believing Jews are going to get out. But this is the time when you're to get out. And you're to flee into the mountains. And Michael will protect them. And the pictures of this flood following them, like to overwhelm them and drown all of them. And Michael makes sure that they are spared and they are protected. But they are told to get out because what's about to take place is not going to be good. He stops the sacrificing and the sacrificing grain offerings that are taking place in the temple. It's going to be interesting to see how that gets started up again. But that's what's said in Daniel chapter 9. All the sacrifices and grain offerings will be stopped. He's going to present himself in the temple as God. I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, or I am God. And he's going to persecute Israel, and he's going to persecute Christians. And when I say persecute, he's going to kill them. And he's going to do so ruthlessly, because Satan wants to make sure that Israel can be annihilated so they could never be regathered. That's one of the things I think Hitler was a pawn in accomplishing, is the destruction of one-third of the nation of Israel. But this Antichrist is also going to persecute Israel to destroy them so that they cannot be regathered. But he's also going to focus in on the Christians, because there will be Christians, there will be Jewish Christians, there will be Gentile Christians. And he's going to focus on them, and he's going to find them, and he's going to kill them. And it says, if it's to the sword, you're going to the sword. You're not going to be spared in this. There's no one going to be spared. He's going after them. He's going to try to kill as many. And the only way is to be hidden or concealed or kept from this thing taking place. And this Antichrist at this point is ruling the whole world. So he has this whole dominion. But one of the things that's interesting is that Satan is the one that entered in and brought about the rebellion in the first place. And this whole world is rebellious. So Satan may think it, you can have this world ruler and he's going to rule the world and all is going to be well and everything is going to be at peace and everything. It's not. It's going to be a mess the whole time. And the other thing that happens when you move beyond this middle point is that's when the judgments of God come in all of their fullness. And these are awful judgments that God brings upon the earth, all the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. That's all going to take place in that second part. In fact, the seventh trumpet, I think, takes place after the middle of this tribulation. And you have this seventh trumpet, or the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is broken, the scroll is open and you have judgment. And the trumpets blast. And one by one, each one of the trumpets blasts. And when the seventh trumpet blasts, there are seven bowls of wrath. And each one of the trumpet blasts and each one of the bowls of wrath is a wrath upon the earth. And half the earth's population is destroyed in just two judgments. So, there's not going to be very many people on the earth when this thing is all done. That's when you look at this and you just see the devastation that's going to take place. You would think also that this devastation would cause people to come to Christ. They say, dear God, help us. But it's not. It's going to make them shake their fists in God's face. And the only thing that brings people to God is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But they're going to shake their fist in the face of God. So on that happy note, let's have a cup of coffee. Let's take a break. Now that we all feel good, we can start feeling bad again. Sheesh. Okay. Let's just move on. There are a number of things I could say, but let's move to this. Here's another thing that takes place in the middle. That's the emergence of the false prophet. False prophet emerges with authority, with great signs, and with great deception. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. He may be able to call down fire from heaven. He's going to be able to give, he's going to make an image of the beast in the temple, and the image of the beast will be able to talk. You say, oh, we can do that too. Well, I said, it's not going to be like a cartoon. It's going to be this thing. I don't know what it's going to be, but it sounds creepy. But his purpose is for people to worship the beast and to worship Satan. So the temple in Jerusalem will be the center of Satan worship. And that's where I think this buying and selling with the mark of the beast is instituted. That's where it started. That means you cannot buy or sell anything unless you have the mark of the beast. And it's kind of interesting because we've had, because of the pandemic, we've had a little bit of a taste of that, where if you don't wear masks or if you don't have the shots or whatever it is that they want you to do, then there are certain things you can't do. You maybe can't fly in an airplane, or you can't leave the country, or you, not much difference from saying you can't buy or sell. And it would be even more convenient to have the mark of the beast on. I don't get caught up with numerology. I don't get, you can make numbers fit. You can show a numerology that spells out Hitler. You can do a numerology that spells out Nero. You can do all those kind of things. I don't think that's what it's for. Some people think the 666 is a mark that makes it hopeful for Christians, because they're the ones who are going to look at it and know that that means this is only going to be for a 3.5-year period of time. This is not going to be forever. It may be a 666 mark on people's forehead and on people's hands. It may be some kind of chip. It could be all kinds of things. We have the technology to do that sort of thing. I will say, this is a confession on my part, my dog is chipped. And that might be the prelude to the mark of the beast. But my dog is a beast. So he's a little beast, but not a big beast, but he is chipped. So if he gets lost, they can find him. That's a great deal. And you think about that, you think, it'd be great. You didn't have to take a wallet around or anything. If you had this a chip and people could locate you if you're lost, you go, yeah, he's out there wandering around the woods right there. You see him right there. Send out somebody to go get him. There's good things and there's very bad things about those kinds of things. But anyway, my dog is chipped. It's a little bit of compromise on my part. But Martha said we had to do it. So, I mean, you got to do it. You got to do it. So, I mean, it's just... So, anyway. So, you can't buy anything or sell anything unless you have professed your loyalty to the beast. And that can be imposed. And we can see how governments, especially a world government, could really impose that. That will also put pressure... By the way, if you have the mark of the beast, you say, well, I can get around that. I can just have one of my friends who's not a Christian buy from me, and I'll give them money, they buy from me, and we do all that stuff. But that kind of thing, if that happens, if your friend gets caught, he gets executed too. So, I mean, it's just, they pretty much know how to shut down all that stuff. So, This is what takes place. So the unholy, I don't call it an unholy trinity because it can't be triune. But it's an unholy triad is really set in place in the middle of this tribulation, where the dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet now are in place. And now this is the rule. This is the rise of the Antichrist at the first half. I think it's the rule of the Antichrist in the second half. But the seal six is the beginning of judgments that are not human caused. All these judgments are judgments from above. But it's the Antichrist in establishing the power. He's going to fight all these wars. There's going to be famine. You can say, well, this is just one of the things that takes place as a result of what man does upon the earth. This sixth, or the seventh seal, this breaking... The sixth seal is the beginning of natural, it's the sixth seal is the beginning of these natural divine judgments. This is a judgment that people say, no, this is something that God is doing. And the rest of these judgments are judgments that God is doing. This is not judgments that the Antichrist is doing. He's going to be the recipient of all of these. And this is where God pours out his judgment upon the earth. And that's why I think in the second half you have the seventh seal, which is broken. The judgment is open, and the judgment begins. The real judgments. And I say the real judgments, saying that 1/4 of the earth's population is destroyed in the first four judgments. But these judgments are awful. And when you study the book of Revelation, went through those judgments. That's another thing we should do, just to show what these judgments are. Because the point of the book of Revelation is to say, this is God's judgment upon the... Jesus is coming in judgment, and this is a part of his coming in judgment, judgment of the earth. But there's just all this other stuff happening. And when you read the book of Revelation, these are interludes that take place, seven interludes of explaining what this stuff here is about going on with all these other judgments. Because if you just read the judgments, it just appears that the judgments are going to go for 7.5 years. 7 years. And they're just these 21 judgments in 7 years, and that's the tribulation. But then you find out, well, what's all this other stuff talking about? Well, it's presenting this account, the rise of the Antichrist. He becomes powerful. He solidifies his kingdom. He rules over the whole of the earth. But he rules now as a beast, and he's fierce. And that's why Daniel said, tell me more about this beast. I'm interested, you know, when he talked about the four kingdoms, and they were put before him, and you have the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man going up to the Ancient of Days. And he says, tell me more about this beast. Well, that's what you find out when you read about the book of Daniel. And he talks more about the beast in those passages. And he's awful. He's killing. He's just ruthless in killing people. And it's total loyalty to him or you die. And he's going to be able to carry that out. So you not only have divine judgments taking place, but you got, if the divine judgments don't make your life miserable and don't kill you, the beast will make your life miserable. Because it's total for him, and yet all these other things are happening with reference to these judgments as well. So then, we move to the last part of this. And this is the unholy triad ruling, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Again, the persecution of Israel and Christians is the thrust of what is taking place. Also, what happens is the Antichrist and this alliance of the ten kings decide that the world religion is not necessary anymore. And they're going to destroy Babylon the Great. Babylon may refer to false religion. People think it refers to the Roman Catholic Church. It could refer to the city of Babylon, which may become the center of idolatrous. Babylon goes all the way back to Nimrod and idolatry for me. But this is false religion at its high point. And the idea that they're worshiping something other than the Antichrist is totally unacceptable in this last half of this kingdom. So the first half, it's tolerated. Second half, it's destroyed. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. And that involves those seven trumpets. Trumpets are mentioned there in those passages, and the seven bowl judgments that take place. So this is, you know, I have no idea really when you think about what this is going to look like, because when you just read the judgments, they're consuming these judgments. And, you know, there must be time periods that break between these judgments when they happen, but it's just these judgments, you know, like, it's just... awful, the way in which when God pours out his wrath and judgment upon the earth, it's judgment. It's awful. So you got this kingdom that's trying to hold on to power and hold on to the rule while God is raining down judgment upon the earth. And so none of this kingdom, you know, whatever Satan thought he was going to do with reference to his kingdom. And he should read the Bible. We were talking about that a little bit, but he should read the Bible because he'd figure out this isn't going to work out for him. But this is where the beast is at of the epitome of his power, and yet it's just terribly difficult for him. But there's another problem that he has, and that is this Eastern Alliance determines that it's going to attack. And there are many who believe that when the Eastern Alliance, and this may be all of the Eastern nations, which have come together in one of these four alliances. And if I were speaking in terms today, I would say that China would probably be the lead of that because China is the most powerful. But I don't know who is going to be the lead of that. Just like I can say Russia, I can say Egypt, and I can say the Western Europe. I can say those kinds of things in general terms. But this is going to bring a million-man army. This is a huge army that's going to come and start to approach. And the Antichrist knows it's coming. But before it gets there, and I think the East coming is coming to fight with the Antichrist. I really think that's what they're coming for. But before they get there, either the judgments upon the earth or whatever are such that the Eastern Alliance is going to be persuaded to gather in the Valley of Armageddon and come together, persuaded by God. And they're going to come together really to fight against God. That's going to be where they turn their weapons to the sky and say, there's something out there that is making this world miserable. There is something out there that is attacking us, and we have got to be prepared for this. And I even think, this is really kind of stupid, but I don't go to the movies, so I don't really see these things. But, you know, there's a lot of movies where you have something attacking planet Earth. And one man rises up, and he defeats whatever this is. I think that's all a prelude to this kind of thing. Because, you know, if you're standing here with this army, which I would not be, but if you're standing here with the army... You know, it'd be interesting to have some conversation with some of the soldiers and say, do you really think we can defeat Almighty God? And they say, well, I don't. There is no God. There's something out there. There's extraterrestrial beings. There's something out there that's going to attack us. When they do, we're going to let them have it with nuclear weapons. We'll let them have it with everything we got. Well, what if this is Almighty God and nuclear weapons are nothing to him? And when Jesus comes, this is wonderful. I always say, this is the kind of army you want to be in. The general is at the front. And he does all the fighting. And we're going to be riding in behind him when he comes. He's riding a white horse because he's already got the victory. He's got the victory before the battle is even fought. But he comes riding a white horse. And all of the raptured, caught up saints, all of the saints are going to come with him in glory, in glorified form. And they're coming, and they come to this battle. And it's interesting in the book of Revelation, it really doesn't talk about the battle. It's just like they come, and it's over. It's like, how did that happen? But it happens because God is the one who sustains our lives. I mean, if God just says, it's over. It's over. If God just says, all the soldiers that are before me, all the people that are, you know, you are now dead. You know, it's just, it's over. But they're going to think that this battle is going to take place and the rise of the Eastern Alliance to come against them is going to take place. And this whole end is going to be amazing. But that's when we come, and we'll get to that in just a moment. One other thing needs to be said about this. It says in Matthew chapter 24, and I think Matthew 24 is talking about the tribulation period, not about what's going on in the church age. I don't think Matthew 24 is dealing with the church age. I don't think Mark is dealing with the church age. Luke is, but not Matthew and Mark. But the kingdom of the gospel will be preached worldwide, and then the end. The end will come. And what's interesting is, like, you have all these judgments taking place. You have this Antichrist who is attacking Jews and Christians wherever he can find them and killing them. And the gospel goes to the end of the age. The 144,000 are the ones that are going to be carrying it to the end of the age. I'm quite sure of that. And the Antichrist and Satan cannot stop the going forth of the gospel. We were talking about the Holy Spirit, and I said, the Holy Spirit, his restraining influence may be gone, but his saving influence is not gone. But it's interesting that this 144,000 sort of represent this gospel coalition going forth in this time when no one should be saved, and people are going to be saved. And they'll be saved, they'll be martyred, they'll be killed. It's not going to be a happy time on earth. For Christians, It reminds of what Tertullian said of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He said when the church is persecuted most violently, the church grows the fastest. That doesn't make any sense. It seems like when the church is persecuted, the church should disappear. But this is believers coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the worst of circumstances, the worst of possible circumstances. It's like, do you want to become a Christian and die? Because that's really what you're saying. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should be saved, and you're also going to be executed, because they'll find you. Because they have, you know, they are unrestrained in finding Christians and executing them. So, I mean, as many, you know, it's like people are saved, there are going to be people who are dying, and it's just... The good news of that is the resurrection for them will come soon. So they can read their Bibles and go, well, let me see, it's... Let me see, according to the timetable, it'll be about 3 months, we'll be raised from the dead anyway. So I guess we can have our heads cut off and it'll be fine. So, but I'm just, it's just amazing. You see all of these trends, and when you study the tribulation, you see all these things taking place. Things that are counterproductive toward the other thing. You know, judgments, God's judgments, the evil of the beast, that man at his worst, God pouring out his judgments, the gospel going forth to people and people being saved. And I look at this tribulation and I say, if anybody makes it through the tribulation, it's just totally amazing. And that's why going through it as I have and not going, say, let's look at the trumpet judgments. Let's look at the bowl judgments. And you'll see these judgments are awful on the face of the earth. And people die from in judgment from those awful things that take place. Well, when you come to the very end, it says there's sort of a vision of the end. You should read that passage too, Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 20, because it's sort of a vision of things that are going to take place on the end before they take place. It's like this is sort of the good news in the midst of the bad news. Because you'll notice that the second coming of Christ as king is in Revelation chapter 19. But here's this vision, and vision of the things that are going to take place at the end. But here comes Jesus Christ as king, and you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, that marriage supper of the Lamb is the marriage supper of Jesus Christ with the church, with us. And it's very interesting because this Jesus Christ pretty much made a contract, a marriage contract with the church at the cross. He goes to prepare a place. This is the old picture of marriage in the Bible. He goes to prepare a place for the bride of Christ. And he says, if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And so here comes, and when he comes, he's going to take us and we go up, but here's where you have, when he comes to the earth, here's where we have this marriage supper of the Lamb. And this will be a joyous celebration of our union in Jesus Christ. This is a great blessing. So, you know, the coming of the Lord is going to be this great battle. It's also going to be a great banquet. It's going to be a great blessing. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the total celebration of the things taking place. The beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. I don't know what that means, but it just emphasized that way. They are thrown alive into the lake of fire. And you have the separation then of the sheep and goats. One of the reasons why I am premillennial or pre-trib is if you have... This is the tribulation. If you have all the Christians caught out at the beginning, Jesus Christ comes and takes and comes to the end. You will have sheep and goats in this period of time. You'll have believers in Jesus Christ, many of them slain, but you'll have believers in Jesus Christ, and you'll have those who did not believe in Jesus Christ. They are the sheep and the goats. And they are separated when Jesus Christ comes to the earth. That's in Matthew chapter 25. Sheep and goats, separated by the angels. They separate them. The problem with the coming of Jesus Christ at the end and everyone being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then there would be no sheep to be separated because they'd all be glorified when Jesus Christ comes. These are sheep, and there may be the 144,000 may be a part of that sheep, and there may be some others as well. These are the sheep that will enter into the millennial kingdom. These are the goats that will be judged and not enter into this millennial kingdom. These sheep will get married and have children and have children and have children. They will repopulate the earth. It is some of the children, these are all believers, but some of their children will not be believers. Satan is released here at the end. And he stirs up the non-believers. And there's another battle that takes place. And once again, this just lets you know that even with glorified saints present, Jesus Christ present, a time of peace for 1,000 years, a time of plenty for 1,000 years, a time when people live for most of 1,000 years, that there will still be a rebellion against God. You say, well, how is that possible? Because you're living in the best possible world here. Even if you're not a Christian, you ought to be able to say, you know, this was better than, you know, human history that we read about. But that's why, for me, this sort of makes it very difficult to separate the sheep and goats. So you have to take the sheep and goats part from Matthew 25 and put it somewhere else. And that's just hard for me to do because that's really in sort of a chronological order on that. You get that? Get what I'm saying? So that's why I'm not post-trib. But, I told you. You guys are going to miss out on the millennial kingdom. But it is 8:30. Millennial kingdom. Let me see if I can say something happy. Satan is bound. The restoration takes place where God restores. That's when the Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead and enter into this millennial kingdom as well. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, he's going to give it to Abraham. He's going to give it to his descendants as well, but he's going to give it to Abraham. And the resurrection of the tribulation saints, and they're also going to reign. What do I do here? Oh, I can't go through all that. This is the happy part. This is where Jesus Christ reigns as king. And even then, because of the sinfulness of the human heart, until God takes away our sinful flesh, until God finally judges and removes and makes it so that we cannot sin, this world is still going to be a mess. That's just hard to believe. But the millennial kingdom will be a time of great blessing, and the curse will be pulled back. There's just a lot of things taking place there that's going to be a wonderful blessing on earth. But we could go on for a millennium. But we probably should not. But let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we look to the future, we know that we don't have full understanding of all that you're going to do. We just know it's going to be amazing. And as we try to put pieces of the puzzle in place, we know that every piece of that puzzle is true. And we know that you will put it in place. And when that happens, it'll be perfect. It'll be just right. And so we pray that you'll help us to hold on to these truths with firm conviction that they shall happen, but the order, we hold on to that lightly, knowing that you are the sovereign God. You will accomplish your purposes in such a way that you are glorified. We thank you for this year. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Pray that you'll continue to bless your churches and your hand would be upon them. We pray that you would cause many people to see Jesus Christ as the Savior that he is, and place our faith and trust in him. But we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.